Tonight in the book of John. Now, I will say that in going over like an overview of the book of John, I found some things I think are interesting that help make it a bit different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Also, though, I spent hours and hours in a harmony of the Gospels trying to put John where it goes with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That is not easy. In fact, I just quit. And so we'll talk about a couple things as far as the harmonies go, but that not everyone agrees exactly about how the harmony works with John. And so that requires a lot more study and scholarship, and I'm for that. If we had a class on harmonies that we're going to go through week by week by week, but I just didn't have the time to go very deeply when it came to having an overview of John and how it works with the other things. And so I saw, for example, when I talked about the disciples in John early on heard about Jesus through John, and so they kind of knew who he was. That's in John chapter 1, 35 through 51, where it talks about, I have a slide, we'll get to it. But specifically, John pointed out who Jesus was, and that disciple told another disciple and told another disciple. And that's before they were actually called. All right, so you have a spreading of who Jesus was before he just walked up to him and said, follow me. At least you have some of that going. So you had an announcement of who Jesus was, and he was doing some teaching and done a few things before the official calling of the others. All right, so that was the point I made. And again, some of that is difficult. And I looked up, were the miracle of the fishes. Well, that happens in Luke 4, right? So that did happen with some of them, but not all of them, right? And so we talked about me being kind of amazed at how Jesus said, come follow me, and they just did. Well, some of them knew who he was already through John, all right? And so we'll talk about that more in a bit. But that trying to divide that out was much harder than I thought it was. I read a quick summary, and I thought we'll announce it this way, and we'll tease into it next week. Then Tim asked me a question, and just shut all my illusions. I have an answer Bible question with Bible and verse. Are you kidding? I don't have to do that. We all have to do that, of course, all of us. And so the more I looked into it, though, the more John is not easy with the harmonies. So, again, I'm just going to leave it there. We'll talk about it more in a moment. But let's talk about some background of John. And for number one, date of writing, about 80 AD. This is to the church. The Gospel of John's to the church. So they might believe, and believing they might have life through his name. This is often talked about being perhaps a second generation believers, right? It's far enough to where it's not those from Acts 2 necessarily, but maybe their children or grandchildren from that time. You have the author, of course, John, the brother of James and son of Zebedee. You have the theme being Jesus as a shepherd, as chapter 10. The light, the way, the truth, the life. John emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in the book of John. You'll see more writing about the Spirit and his work in John than any other gospel. There it is. And the purpose of the book is found in John 20, verse 31. That these things written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. So the purpose of John is that we might believe. That's why those things were written by him. And then you have the audience, those who needed to believe or continue to believe in the Christ. Of course, John 20, 31, and possibly those suffering from persecution, perhaps second-generation believers. I got ahead of myself. So that's kind of a background of the book Gospel of John and the purpose of it and kind of who it was written to. And maybe hopefully that makes some sense. We're going to get to some key verses now. We talked about this last time. I'm going to talk about it again briefly. When it comes to key verses, you have, for example, John 1 through 5, in the beginning. Notice where John starts. He starts not at the birth. He starts not at an announcement of the birth from an angel. He starts at Jesus is a Logos. Now, Logos has two meanings. Logos not only has the idea of the word, but because the association with the word, it has the idea of reason, right? So the Logos, of course, is the word, but the word also has this, again, it's also tied to this idea of reason or meaning, right? And so you have, in the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what was made by Jesus? Jesus was the creative force in the creation. The Father spoke, and Jesus actually made it. And so that is, again, it's a behind the scenes. So, well, God spoke, and it was true. But John reveals this aspect of Jesus, which is that he was the actual one who made it. Now, again, I don't know what kind of separation there was with one deity doing all this, but I know the Bible described it this way for a reason. Can we agree on that? That the Bible gave us these words for a reason. And so there are subtle differences in the Godhead in that they take different roles. We talked about that when it comes to the birth of Jesus, right? You have God the Father. Through the means of God the Holy Spirit and bringing God the Son to the earth. That was a very complicated thing, I guess, as far as we're concerned, but God, it was just different aspects. In creation, again, you have, we're told that Jesus was the one who made, but remember back in Genesis, it says that the Holy Spirit hovered upon the face of the waters. And some people look at that verse back in Genesis 1 and say, well, that idea, that's the idea of the Holy Spirit being the architect of creation. Well, Jesus made things. He was the architect. I don't know how well all that holds up, but I know there's differences, and those explanations try to get those differences. But I wasn't there, so I can't say for sure. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So Jesus came. He came to earth as a man, in the form of a man, and he came with a light of the, he was a light of the world. He came to teach truth, but you know what? Folks didn't get it. And folks still aren't getting it when it comes to who Jesus was and why Jesus came. But John tells this up front that his own received him not. Verse 14 of John 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, the idea of, let's see if this works. The idea is that we, well, that's the wrong color. There we go. That we beheld his glory. I know, I need to have someone else come and do that. But the idea is that he came so we could behold him, not just be a theory, not just be a, not just be someone who we can reason about kind of sort of through things that were said, but Jesus came so he could be beheld. And John writes down the fact that he was beheld. So maybe we don't behold him like they did because they had a face-to-face interaction. In fact, John is all about being face-to-face with Jesus. There are eight interactions in John, actually more than that, but eight categories of interactions that Jesus had with the people. And while he had those in other gospel accounts, in John, that's the emphasis, is Jesus' personal interactions with people, right? And John's a very doctrinally heavy gospel, but while Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about what Jesus did, John talks about who he was with people. And again, that makes it a bit different than the other accounts. So all these accounts have differences, and they fill different holes or gaps. And I heard one preacher talk about this, that I talked about the difficulty of having a synoptic or a harmony of the Gospels, and those can be useful trying to ferret out time frames. But his point was, the Bible wasn't written that way for a reason. That when we read Mark, for example, read Mark and forget Matthew, Luke, or John. Now, if you are going to make a doctrinal statement about Mark, you want to make sure it goes along with what the other said, right? You don't want to take it out of context, but the idea is read Mark the way it was intended by itself. And you get the flavor of what God wanted them to get through Mark. Matthew, read it by itself. And again, don't make assumptions on without Luke and John or Mark, based on Matthew, but read Matthew by itself. That's how God intended it, right? So I am fascinated with the idea of the harmonies and making things fit in a certain place and make sure, well, after all, people claim the Bible is just a garbage book, so we want to make sure it's consistent and right. And that helps our faith grow. And there's value in that, but just don't worry about that. Just read them by themselves, which probably most people do. There are a few Bibles out there that are built around a harmony that give a chronology to it. They're trying to give you, like Matthew 1 lines up with Luke whatever, right? And they'll try and intersperse certain paragraphs with the parables and where Jesus was when. And that, again, is one reason why John's kind of difficult, because while Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk more about Jesus in Galilee, John is more about Jesus in Judea. Right, so they talk about different aspects of Jesus' ministry. So, and if you find what I'm saying a little weird, just pick up a harmony and good luck. All right? They're very helpful, but also they can be difficult to get through. So, John, also 17, 20, 21. We talked about this verse before, but it's got some good stuff here. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, how? Through their word, all right? So we're going to believe through their word. Now, what's this going to help us do? So we can believe through the word. We believe through the word. The source of our belief is through the word. That's why Paul would say in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hear by the word of God. Of course, that's how it works. But here he says, there's this through the word coming, and there may be one. How? Through their word. How can we have unity? Because we all have one basis, which is what? The word. Now, will we always agree? Of course not. But if we can agree that the word's our basis, then you have agreement far more of the time. All right? So if we can agree that Jesus wasn't a Klingon, because we have the Bible, then we can have agreement on things. We can have more unity on things. Where you get in trouble with, and I have some friends that are members of denominations, really, really drawn up in the ecumenical movement about, again, it's non-denominational, but the idea of a so-and-so fellowship. Like here, we have Grace Bible Fellowship. They're Baptists, but they call themselves not that, so they can have people come in. So they're charismatic Baptists, actually. So you have this idea of let's not have a name. Well, welcome to the party. That's what the Church of Christ is. It's just the church that Jesus built. It's just a church. It's not denominational. In fact, the Bible tells us that the church of Jesus is anti-denominational. I can't talk tonight. But it's anti because we're saying, listen, everything is unacceptable. You have the church of the Bible. That's anti-denominational, right? It's the idea that there is one church, and we need to read the Bible, which is, again, John wrote the words we could believe, that we can be part of this group. I want to be part of Jesus' church. You know, people say, well, I'll be part of my own kind of made-up set of rules and stuff, but we'll believe in Jesus. Now, we don't really mess with that much because we don't think about it because it's so common. But that's a problem. That's a problem. For example, you have our Baptist friends and our Methodist friends. Now, if you ask a Baptist, how do you become a Baptist? What would they say? Well, the Bible. Okay. And so you ask our Methodist friends, hey, how do you become a Methodist? They would say, the Bible. But at what point do you have diverge? The actual Bible. So if the Baptists say, well, the Bible makes Baptists, and Methodists say, well, the Bible makes Methodists, At some places there's a different teaching than the Bible. It has to be. Because you have Methodist creeds and Baptist creeds, and this is the problem. So you don't just have the Bible. You have the Bible and creeds that make one a certain thing. Now, by the way, this is not in any way, this should not be controversial. These are things, if someone says they're Methodist, they say they're Methodist because they like the Methodist church. They enjoy it. They like it. It's for them. So this isn't saying something negative or bad about that person. We often in church say, well, you can't say Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal. They do. What are you? I'm Methodist. Okay. Is that a name they wear with shame? Is it shameful to them? So why do we say it's shameful when we mention that? They're all for it. Now we may say, well, the Bible actually says that there's the church, and there's not all kinds of churches and all kinds of stripes and variations are acceptable. There's the church, but let's go back to the Bible. So John says, you can be one through the words that were written. And John says, that's the purpose of the book. You can be one in us. Of course, the basis of that is, what's the word tell us? We're one when we're one with God, and we could be one with God through Jesus and the words that were written about him. So that may be helpful. I hope it is. Any comment on that? Anything? Anything good? Anything good? All right, so let's go on. John 20:30-31. And many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Why are these things written? They are what? They are written that you might believe. All right, so what's our belief come from? Those things that which are written. And again, in our world today, I'm telling you, this is a deal. One of my friends is part of an ecumenical movement called the Cove Church. And this person said, well, our pastor is a great guy. In fact, he had a prophetic dream where God told him to build the Cove Church and people would come. The Cove. It's a big ecumenical. There's some all over the country. But it's basically, it's Pentecostal-ish, right? Again, I call it charismatic to Baptist as well. A lot of these, like the Cowboy Church, they're Baptist, right? They don't say that, but they're Baptist. And so it's basically Baptist rebranded with a new name, but basically Baptist with some little bit of charismatic stuff thrown in there. So this idea of our pastor had a prophetic vision. Okay, what about the other pastors that had prophetic visions that disagree with your pastor? Is that a problem? It is a problem. And in talking with this person, I'm like, well, okay, so you have a, how do you know you had a prophetic vision? Well, he told us he did. He told us he had a vision. Okay, he told you he had a vision. And you believe that, why? He's a good guy. Okay, he's a good guy. You trust that he had a vision from God, even though his visions disagree with other people's visions, where people like them too. And so the basis of believing their pastor is they like me. He's a good guy. And so he's charismatic, people like him, and his vision differed from your pastor's vision. So who's right? Is God a God of confusion? I'm going to follow our pastor. After all, he had a vision, and here we have a church. See, the church, it happened like God said. Okay, so if I'm a pastor and I want to build a church, and I want to cater to those who believe I'm a prophet, you think my odds of having a successful church will be better if I say God gave me a vision? You think that will increase the likelihood of my church growing? I say my church because it's not the Lord's church at that point. So, again, this is not to be controversial or mean. I'm telling you, you all are very friendly, very kind. You're willing to talk about these things. A lot of people would set me on fire right now. But the idea is, let's just think through these things, right? If I say I'm a prophet and had a vision, even though you weren't witness to it because it was a prophecy and dream, then the odds of me having success are increased by people who believe that preachers having prophetic dreams is a real thing. So if I say I had one And you're going to say, hey, this guy had a vision. Let's follow him. And that way your endeavor is more likely to be successful. Does that make sense? But here's the difference. I don't know if you meant it this way, but in the Bible, that happened, but there were miracles that went along with the dreams. Yeah, well, there. But when you said that, I thought, well, does she mean that we should believe? But in the Bible, you had when prophets had dreams or they spoke by prophecy. Remember, Paul said, "Prophecies they shall fail" in 1 Corinthians 13. But what they have when God gave them these prophecies in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he talked about that the idea they would have miracles. So if you had a word from God, you had some kind of spiritual gift that you could show that it was actually from God. So if someone said, hey, I want to give you a word from God. God gave me word for you, you Ephesian church. Okay, well, how do we know God sent you? Because Jesus said, be warned of false apostles and false lords. So Jesus, so why do I believe you? Right? Paul already told us in the book of Galatians that we're not to believe anybody who brings a different gospel. So why should we trust you? Well, hey, I can raise the dead, or I can heal a blind, or I can do things that are obviously miracles, right? So if someone does something which is obviously a miracle, then I guess that gives their word more weight, doesn't it? The other part of this is I believe I know people that will take the Bible and believe something different from it because they believe what they believe and that they believe God told them or they believe they had a dream or they're just that way. And so they're telling you something that's not true compared with the Bible because they believe that's what God wants them to tell you. We all have this voice in our head. You're called your conscience. Do you have that? Where you argue with yourself about things, your conscience. We all have one. Some people believe that's the voice of God. Some people believe that's the voice of God. So directly, I'm thinking God from heaven talking to you directly, right? So there's a sense in which our conscience is God talking to us through it being properly informed with the Bible. That's not what they're talking about. What we're talking about is people saying, well, I had a thought about the Bible. That must be God. But your conscience is made up by what you put in there. If I read the Bible, will my conscience be more biblically informed? Yes. But if I read nothing, if I read just horrible things and bad things all the time and stay away from God's truth and God's ethics, will my conscience be accurate? No, it will conform to my ethics, but it will not conform to God's ethics, right? And so we have to consider the fact that some people have a thought about a scripture based on what they heard someone else say, and they think that's God talking to them. But all that to say this, what's John say? The things that are written might cause you to have belief, right? So we're going back to the standard of belief, which comes from the Word. Not my thought that, well, I had a weird dream, and I guess that was God speaking to me. You ever had a weird dream after a spicy bowl of chili? Anybody? You think that was God talking to you? There are people who do. And sometimes they're told that by other people. Or say, a pastor says, hey, you know what? You had a dream. That must be from God. Otherwise, they would think, well, this was a crazy dream. But now you're told by somebody else that that's the way things are, so you tend to believe it more. And we go down the rabbit hole down this through various generations where it's harder and harder to people just to go back to the Bible, right? And so if we go back to the Bible, we can always do that, and that should always have impact with some people. But some folks are harder than others to reach, right? And that's part of that. Any comments or questions on that? Y'all haven't got up and ran out yet, so I guess that's a good sign. These things written that you might believe. Now let's talk about comparisons in John. For example, in John you have this. I made the statement last week that John completes the other gospel accounts. It's different, but it makes a complete picture, adds a new piece of puzzle to the old picture. For example, the other three shows John outwardly. John interprets him inwardly. So you see more about Jesus personally in the book of John than you do the other books. Forgive me. Number three, the other three emphasize the human aspects, but John the eternal. Again, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. So it talks about this being part, Jesus being part of the eternal nature of God, not just someone who was born later, who also was, they also claim he's God, of course, but this has a different view of who Jesus is. Or number four, the other three concern themselves mainly with our Lord's public discourse. This, John gives a larger place to his private conversations. Again, the Gospel of John is often called the Gospel that's face-to-face. You might say, well, aren't the other Gospels also face-to-face? Jesus talked to people face-to-face. He did. But John much more emphasizes the idea of personal, private conversations. We get a more insight to Jesus that way than the others in that sense. And then, number five, the other three are mainly occupied with his Galilee ministry. John is mostly devoted to his Judean ministry, so it's different aspects of it. And again, I got a headache right now from trying to read through the harmony of the Gospels. Have y'all sat in a harmony class, Gospel class? Anybody? I remember there was somebody back in Utopia when we were visiting there like 20 years ago, 25. Well, someone I thought was going through Utopia as well, but it's not easy. And if you're going through, again, trying to harmonize Matthew with Mark, with Luke, that's pretty easy, pretty straightforward. Where John moves in there, again, is difficult. For example, you have a John chapter 2, the first cleansing of the temple at Passover. Yeah, there's two. John talks about one early on in his ministry, where the other happens right before the crucifixion, right? It's like the cleansing of the temple. So there's different ones. And so just putting them together is not always super easy. It's beneficial, but it's not always easy. And so there's a little bit more here. I talked about this being part of the harmony, which I guess I got ahead of myself again. Jesus makes his first disciples at Bethany beyond Jordan, 1:35 through 51, right? So that's where you first did this interaction. And for example, you have John identify Jesus as a Lamb of God to Andrew. Now, Andrew then went to Peter. And Peter then went to Philip. And Philip then went to Nathanael. Or that's kind of how it breaks down. So you have, yes, there was the calling of James and John at the water and also Peter. But when it comes to Andrew, knew who Jesus was long before they were called to be apostles. And so there was information through John about who Jesus was even before his baptism. Because in John 1 is not Jesus' baptism. That happens later. But there's even John talking about who Jesus was, and there was some interaction between Jesus and John before that point. As far as I could tell. All right? Does that make any sense to anybody? Again, John makes it not super easy, but John is awesome. And again, I encourage you to read John and not worry about the harmony at all. Read John the way John was meant to be read, not trying to say, well, okay, this is different from this or that. For example, John doesn't have parables. Well, yeah, he has one, but the others have many parables, right? So it's a different part of who Jesus was and what he taught, but it's very good. It's very powerful. In fact, I want to encourage you all. There's a Bible app. I think it's called YouVersion, which will read the Bible to you. It's free. So if you have your phone in your car and you just want to travel and you want to listen to the Bible, you can just go to YouVersion and go to a verse and click read. It'll just start reading. I do that when I walk sometimes. I'm just trying to listen to books while I walk so my mind's not totally wandering about weird stuff and trying to do something productive with it. So you can do that. But it again, free. You can have someone read you the Bible like you're an ancient king. Have a reader read you text, and you can have that for free. All right. Now we have an outline of John. And these are two aspects of John which make it, I think, unique. For example, you have eight miracles in John. What are they? Well, there's the water to wine, chapter 2. the healing of the nobleman's son, chapter 4. You have the healing of the Bethsaidan paralytic in chapter 5. You have the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. You have in number 5, the walking on the Sea of Galilee, chapter 6, again as well. You have number 6, you have the healing of the blind man, chapter 9. And you have in chapter 11, you have the raising of Lazarus. One more, you have the miraculous, I took a word out there. You have the drought of fishes, the miraculous drought of fishes. This is where, after the crucifixion, Jesus comes out to meet his disciples who they left the cross. They weren't there. They were fishing. And they didn't know what to make of the crucifixion. They didn't know what to make of their Lord actually being crucified. So they just left. And they're fishing, and Jesus comes to them. And they're out there all night and hadn't caught a fish. And then he says, well, put the nets down on the other side. And they caught a load of fish they couldn't even bring into the boat. It was so many of them. And they recognized that Jesus, this was Jesus. Wow. This is awesome. Now, he wasn't walking on the water here. He was just at the shore yelling, hey, guys. They didn't know who it was at first. But then they recognized, oh, this is the Lord. So this is a miracle you have, the last miracle you have in the book of John. All right? Are you keeping up? Are you following along with me? Now, how about the interactions? You have, first one you have in John 1, 35 through 51, where you have the calling of the disciples, or not the calling of the disciples, but rather the interaction of them knowing who Jesus was. You have a conversation with Peter and Nathaniel. Then you have also a face-to-face with Nicodemus in chapter 3. You all know about that one, right? We all know about John 3 and Nicodemus. We also have the woman of Sychar in chapter 4, verse 6 through 26. Not that you have to... These are going to be online, so... If you can't get them quickly enough or can't read them, they're online. And when I do lists like this, I can't make them very big because otherwise it would just not work with the slide. But so I'm sorry, some of you swinging. I'll try and do better next time. But hey, there's a front row. I'm just saying. This is not my secret plan. But the slides are online, and you can even follow along. Like if you have, I'm sure you know this, but if you have your iPad, you can follow along you can just follow the presentation. You have number 4, you have a man born blind in chapter 9. You have in number 5, Matthew and Mary, from in Bethany. You have a conversation there. You have the 11 apostles in 13 through 26. Now, this could be broken down into a large subgroup, but this is the area where Jesus spends time with the disciples and apostles. So again, there are many you could look at here, but if you're looking at general categories, this is one all by itself. All right, so chapters 13 through 26, conversations with the apostles and some disciples. Then chapter 20, you have Mary Magdalene. You have personal interaction there. And you have in chapter 21, you have a conversation with Peter. I believe this is where he says, feed my sheep. All right. Any questions or comments? Anything? That brings us to a lesson. We have plenty of time because I'm babbling and you're quiet. So here's a lesson from John. I just have one or two of them, though. Really just one. That John emphasizes the personal. So, for example, Jesus showed who he was through individual interactions. Now, we have examples of it in these texts, right? But let's look at Matthew, for example, 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is talking about people. Blessed are the people, right? The individuals here, this emphasis there. For example, in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, that may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of self in love. So the parts make the whole, right? So don't forget the parts make the whole. The parts are important. Don't worry about, well, we have 100 people at church today, and that's good, so that's awesome. Well, it's fine. What about the individual parts? This, I think, goes back to what Jesus said about leaving the 99 to go after the one sheep, right? So interactions are personal, and Jesus talked about that, and so did the apostles talk about that.